Today we're looking in Isaiah chapter 12. It might be helpful to have that in front of you, either on a device that you might have or the red Bible that's in the pew rack there. Would be good to be able to recall the words that we heard read as our first lesson. We've been in this season of Lent. We've been looking at the Old Testament readings that are assigned for these Sundays. They're connection point is looking backward, remembering who we are, and then also understanding what is yet to come. And we see that for sure in this reading in Isaiah, where Isaiah is kind of looking back and looking forward at the same time. Songs are pretty powerful, right? I mean, when we're, I would be willing to bet that there's songs that you remember from the earliest stages of your life. In fact, I can prove it to you. A, B, C, D. You remember it. Like, does anyone learn the alphabet looking at the letters and saying them? Oh, that's A. Okay, turn the page. Next one, B. No, we all learn this song, right? And the reason we learn this song is it's a mnemonic, or however that word is said, device that connects in our minds the letters and the order, and we learn alphabetical order. So, you know, when you're alphabetizing something, you know, this is tax season, so when you file your tax stuff, you put it in alphabetical order. Maybe you do, I don't know. I never do. I shove it in one folder and put it away. When I'm done with it, it's just get it out of the sight. But, you know, if you're alphabetizing something, do you hum the tune sometimes? P, right? Right? It's in there. Songs are powerful to us in that way, and whether or not we learn through song. And I remember like being in chemistry class when I was in high school or college or sometime, and like trying to like make up a song connected to the periodic table so I could possibly remember some of these things, right? Or like historical facts, right? And trying to like come up with a song to connect it, because it's different when we sing something. It's a different place in the mind, a different memory trigger. In fact, you probably, there are songs that you know, and when you hear it, you'll like remember where you were, you'll remember what's going on in your life at the time. Right? Wednesday night, I quoted a lyric from Rich Mullins, who's a Christian artist. He was popular in the 80s and 90s. Some of you probably remember his music. Tragically, he was killed in a car accident in, I think, 1997. And having talked about him on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, well, pulled up Spotify, pulled up Rich Mullins, and hit play. You know, shuffled through a bunch of songs of Rich Mullins, and it was great. Like, all these memories come flooding back with these different songs of his that we knew and remembered and enjoyed. And Paula even said to me, just that music takes me back to a different time. Or, you know, these are happy memories connected with a lot of these songs. And maybe you have happy memories with a song. If you're a lot of couples have a particular song that is kind of like your song. You have one. Do you have a song? Right? REO Speedwagon, Can't Fight This Feeling Anymore. Right here. I'm not making that up on the spot. That's true. Yeah. First dance song. I remember that. First dance from our wedding was Hey Paula. So that was fitting. We recorded it, though, ourselves so that with a karaoke track so that the second verse wouldn't be Hey Paul, because that would have been kind of awkward, right? She's not married to Paul. She's married to me. So anyway, songs are powerful to us. And the reason I'm talking about songs is because in Isaiah chapter 12, what we're looking at, it is in the prophetic work of Isaiah, but it is considered a closing hymn of praise. This is Isaiah chapter 12, so it's not the end of the book, but it's the end of a section. And so, like, scholars have identified this as a closing hymn of praise. And the hymn that they're going to sing has some importance to it and connection to it that we'll see as we look through. So it's the end of a section. It's celebration. It's summary. And via song, Israel is going to remember redemption. They're going to remember redemption. This is part of what Isaiah is telling them to sing in that day. All right? This series about remembering who we are, we're looking back and it helps us understand our identity, our history, and our relationship with God. And the same thing is true as we look at Israel, looking back on their identity, their history, and their relationship with God. See, we know what God has done. And as we look out, you know, on creation, we can see the fingerprints of God in the things that he has created, in the things that he's done. Last night, I was getting ready to put our dogs to bed, and so we go out in the backyard so that they do the things that they do in the backyard before they go to their crates. And I looked up, and it was dark enough that there were some stars that you could see, even, you know, here in this well-lit place that we live in. And I could see some stars, and there was a streak across the sky, a very light streak. And I think that might have been like a condensation trail from a jet, but I'm not positive. But I was just looking up and admiring the sky at night. And there's, you know, other things that we see. And if we take the moment and take the time and just go, wow, like God has done amazing things here. And we can see the fingerprints of God. We know what he's done in creation. We know what he has done through his acts of redemption. See, for us, the Bible is the history of God's work. And so as we look at God's word, we can know and remember the things that God has done. But the people in Isaiah's day, they didn't have an app to use, right? To review the things God had done. Most of the people didn't have the Bible on the shelf or the coffee table, right? It would have been a scroll or a bunch of scrolls, and hardly anybody had them, so they had to go to a place where they could hear them. So how do you remember the history of God's work among his people? You sing it. And that's what Isaiah is telling them. So we sing. Within the work of God that we remember, history shows us that God is faithful. And here's words that we heard in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, part of this song, part of this hymn. The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Great words, powerful words. But do you know what Isaiah is doing there? Isaiah is quoting and reminding and recalling something from the past. Listen to Exodus chapter 15. He's connecting their time to a specific moment of redemption. Exodus chapter 15, we'll see verse 2 on the screen, but I'll start in verse 1. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And now verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So Israel is told, in that day, when you sing, remember this thing that God is doing, he has done before. He has done this before. Israel was redeemed by God's power. And what did that power look like? The crossing of the sea. So Exodus 15 comes right after Exodus 14. And Exodus 14 is the crossing of the sea, the whole dividing the water and the people on the dry land and all the things that happened. And so Isaiah is saying, remember that? Remember that thing that we have sung about and we teach our kids to sing about and we remember every year. And this is the pinnacle of God's power. Remember that? Well, guess what? God is doing it again. So look back and remember that God has done what he did in the Exodus, in that history, bringing us up from Egypt. So Exodus 15, Moses is leading the people in song, remembering the Exodus thus far. They haven't even got that far out of Egypt, right, when the crossing of the sea happens. So at that point, God had led them out from Egypt, parted the waters, led them by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and consumed Pharaoh's army, and now is leading them to the land. God's mighty hand and outstretched arm has demonstrated his power and his faithfulness to the people. So that's what they're instructed to remember. His faithfulness, his power, and his mercy upon them. So Isaiah is reminding the people of God's work in the past because it is connected to what God is going to do in that context. In that context, they are to celebrate salvation. This is more than a look back at history. It's a looking forward as well. It's a looking into the near term because Isaiah is giving them a prophecy of things that are going to happen soon. as God is present with his people. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. There's a present tense there. God is. Not God was back at the time of the Exodus. God was the salvation of Israel, and we remember that, and we're grateful. It's not just that. And it's not just God will be my salvation one day, sometime. He's going to come and do something. No, it's God is my salvation today, now. So that's what Isaiah is telling them. It's now. It's here. It's in our time and in our presence as well. See, Isaiah has already described destruction and hardship and judgment on Israel. Understand where this fits in the whole scope of Isaiah's work. Isaiah was a prophet, and it was a time when the kingdom of God in the nation was divided into two kingdoms. So there's north and south, and, well, you know, some kings came along that were pretty good. But they were the exception and not the rule. So the people of Judah and the people of Israel kind of were wandering off, not doing what God had instructed them to do and not paying that close of attention. So as a result, there's this moral decay in the culture, in the society surrounding Isaiah. I mean, remember back in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah catches that vision, right? This is the call of Isaiah, and there's, you know, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the whole thing that's happening, and the seraphim, and the threshold, and everything shaking, and there's smoke, and all that. And then Isaiah's response is, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. So it's we're not ready for this. So the moral depravity around Isaiah in that time is evident even in that vision that he has. So he had prophesied, like, this is not good. We're going to face punishment. We're going to face destruction, exile. This is going to happen. And Babylon and Assyria and these surrounding nations are going to come take over. But in Isaiah, inserted into what Isaiah is writing is, that's not the end. That's not the whole story. Yes, there's judgment and there's punishment, but there's more to come. In fact, chapter 9, if you're in Isaiah, you could flip back to chapter 9 and you'll see the early part of the chapter, probably familiar words because we look at them at Christmas time. To us a son is born, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, etc. Like, this one is coming, and yet if you look further down in that chapter at verse 8, it says, the Lord has sent word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel. So, yes, to us a son is born, and a child is given. These things are going to happen, but first, there's judgment and punishment and things happening, but that's not the end. So a lot of times prophecy, this was described to me by a seminary professor, and I think it's really helpful. When a prophet is you know, seeing, you know, prophesying, and has like a vision of what God is going to do, it was likened to when you're driving toward mountains. And maybe you've done this. So you're driving toward mountains, and it looks like mountains that are arranged just across, you know, the horizon, or, you know, in a distance, and they're all in nice. If you were a kid and you're drawing them, they're just perfectly shaped triangles, right? And they're all just lined up real nicely, and there's a little bit of snow on the top of each one. And we're going toward that, and they're just all right there. There's a line of mountains. But then when you get there, when you get closer, there's a mountain that you get to first, and then there's another one. It's a little further away. And you go through a mountain pass, and you see, oh, there's another one, a bit more in the distance. And so the prophet, from his vantage point, sees the range, but then when you get closer, you realize it's not flattened together. So Isaiah's seeing things that are going to happen soon, and a bit later, and then even further into the future. But from the vantage point of the prophet, he can't really set that timetable and tell exactly when everything's going to happen. So Isaiah chapter 12, he's looking out and he's seeing, or chapter 9, sorry, he's looking out and he's seeing, to us a son is born, to us, you know, this is going to happen, this is great. Oh, but wait, there's a word against Jerusalem and it's going to fall and there's some punishment and those things are going to happen, but that's not the end. Judgment, but there's more. Hardship, yes, but salvation. So shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. Zion, the mountain of God. So inhabitant, meaning living there. So yes, exile happens, but even a return is included in verse 6. Inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. God's present in Zion, in the place where God had brought his people to be. Have you ever felt like God would feel more present there and then than he does for us here and now? And I've kind of fallen into that sometimes where I think, oh, you know, if I lived in Isaiah's time, the presence of God would be pretty evident because I'd be in the land that he'd promised. And I would be, you know, living in the places where all this stuff took place and all these things happened. And, you know, there'd be prophets, right? It would be like talking for God. And you know, he would be at work. And we would remember this because it happened in our neighborhood. So when it happens in your neighborhood or among your family, you're more likely to pay attention and remember. That's not really the case, actually. Because for a lot of people in Isaiah's time, they weren't remembering. They weren't listening to the prophet. They weren't paying attention. What were they doing? They were getting up and going to work, and they were thinking about, you know, what they're going to eat for dinner and how we're going to get the kids to their, well, it wasn't soccer, but it was probably something else, right? And there was, you know, synagogue school to get the kids to, and we had to, you know, do all the things you got to do. And you got to pay taxes, and you got to, you know, take care of the business, and you got to make sure your house is repaired, and you got to, I don't know if they were cutting grass, but, you know, tending to the fields, and all the things that you have to do, like life, right? Life was happening, and they were paying attention to all the things that distract us, too. And so this moral depravity plus the busyness of the schedule meant people are the same. People are completely the same. So God might seem distant to us in a way that, well, if we lived there and then it would be easier. But guess what? God's present with us. We have his written word at our fingertips where God is present and by his spirit he works. We have God present today with us in these earthly elements of bread and wine with his body and his blood. He is present here. And by the power of the Spirit that we called on in our first song, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. The Spirit is with us in our worship. So God is present with us in a profound way that maybe people in Isaiah's time wouldn't have enjoyed. Certainly wouldn't have. They didn't have the word. They didn't have the things that we have. The Spirit had not been poured out. The sacrament was not part of what they did. It had not been instituted yet. So God is present with us in a unique and different way compared to Isaiah's time. God is present with us, and we draw from the well in confidence. That imagery is found in verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. There's a couple things about the well of salvation that I just wanted to unpack. First of all, a well is a specific place. So if you're talking to people who are being told there's exile and all these things that are going to happen and this punishment that you're gonna endure, that gives a sense of, you know, displaced. And yet there's a well of salvation which exists in a certain place to go to the well. And so you're going to be at the place where you can draw it from. You're not going to be separated from the presence of God and from his salvation. No, the well is there for you. When I was a kid, we had a well. It was the brick circle with a little roof on the top. It was right outside of our back door. It had been there for years and years, outside the back door of the house. We didn't use the water from it very often, but occasionally we would lower the bucket down in there and pull the bucket back up. And because it was deep, the water was cool and refreshing in a way that was just, it was awesome. And it seemed limitless. Like that well, we could just keep going back to that bucket. And that's, the well of salvation is a limitless grace that God gives us in Christ. That the well that we draw from that gives us that joy, it's not going to run dry. It's not going to be spoiled. It's not going to run out. That salvation, that well is for us. So we can draw from that with the joy that Isaiah is talking about. So in their present time, Israel was preparing for God to work again, to do again what he did at Exodus, to look back and remember, but to recognize his presence in their situation as well. As we remember who we are, we remember all God has done, knowing that he is for us, he's providing for us, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as Isaiah was looking at what he was prophesying, he was telling them, when that happens, then you're going to look back and you're going to connect it to the salvation that God has already accomplished. And yet, there's also a forward-looking that's happening too. So Isaiah was looking forward to what was still yet to come, looking forward to fulfillment, even in the word. God is our salvation. The word to save in Hebrew is Yasha. And the word salvation is Yeshua. Do you hear a name in that? God is our Yeshua. Jesus. That's how we say it. God is our Jesus. Jesus literally means salvation in Hebrew. Our Savior's name is salvation. God is that for us. Jesus fulfills what Isaiah anticipated. Now we live on the other side of it from Isaiah looking forward to it. Now we look back on that. And so for us, as we look back, we go, the salvation of Jesus and the ways that that was done already before that, anticipating what he was going to do on the cross. The Exodus anticipated that. The Passover anticipated that. Even the rescue and redemption for the exiles anticipated what Jesus was going to do. In Jesus, we find the greater exodus, the complete redemption, the anger turned away that we would receive his comfort, the eternal salvation. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, like it says in verse 2. And in him, the kingdom is established forever. So we can see that looking backward, but we can also, along with Isaiah, look forward and see what is yet to come. We look forward to what God will do. Because the work of Jesus for our salvation was complete. But not everything is back, is done, is there to what God has promised. Other words from Isaiah, we just back up a chapter and see this. In Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the lion and the lamb laying down together. And we look at that picture and say, that never happened. Unless that lion was full. And then he's going to have a paw on the back of the lamb, like, you stay here, because I will get hungry again. So Isaiah was talking about the lion and the lamb together. And that is yet to come when all things are restored. A day is coming when there's a resurrection for all, a restoration of all things, and he will dwell in our midst again. We look forward to that day from our perspective now, looking forward to the things that he's still to do, and we make him known among the peoples. Verse 4 had these words in it, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. That's one of the reasons that we have been emphasizing connecting with our neighbors, over the last, well, for sure over the last year and a half or so, but really longer than that, because we want to proclaim that. We want to make known the things that he has done so that people can understand this is our God, the one who redeems, the one who rescues, the one who is about our salvation, the one who came for us. We want to make sure that people understand that and know that so that the hope that we have in Jesus is their hope as well. So that the salvation that we receive freely as his gift can be received by more people. That's why we want to connect with people so that we can ultimately connect them to Jesus. Songs can be powerful. Let's sing our redemption song by how we live, by the way we carry out our lives. Let our lives be a song of praise before our God, sung publicly for the world to hear, because he is our salvation. Amen.